in Spain. Lucky Chanel. Awesome. Ek wou actually nog altyd soos Mervis wees en net iemand in die agtergrond met 'n klavier hê en dan dalk sit terwyl ek preek. Maar nie vandag nie. So hallo julle. Soos Ben gesê het, my naam is Cody. Amen. Ja, ek het al nie gevra om dit te doen nie. Dis lekker om by julle te wees vanaand en ek wil sê, soos wat ek my titel gee, ek het dit in Afrikaans probeer vind, soos ek het 'n paar beroemde Afrikaanse juffrouens in ons middag gevra en hulle kon nie vir my antwoord gee nie, so alipad van Newton af. My titel vir vanaand is To Be a Legitimate Child, okay? Ons het dit probeer in Afrikaans beskryf, maar daar is nie regtig 'n woord wat dit that kind of encapsulates what I'm trying to say. Maar hopelijk, soos wat ons deurgaan, sal julle verstaan net regtig wat ek wil oordra. En ek dink dit is so mooi, net in response met ons tyd van worship, hoe daar's net regtig iets wat die Here doen, en ek glo daar's waarheid wat hy vir my gegee het deur die woord, wat hopelijk die leens waarmee party mense sukkel, gaan oopbreek. Leens tot betrekking van hierdie idee van ek mag nie kom nie, of die like just phrases, I'm not worthy, or my socks, my feet stink, I need to do certain things to come, I'm not secure in him, I don't belong to him, just lies and accusations from the enemy. En ek glo regtig die Here het vir my, uit iets kom oopbreek in my eie lewe, iets vir my kom doen, en dis iets waarmee ek obviously nog steeds deur journey, maar ek dink hy het regtig vir my net iets kom wys, en ek wil julle net bemoedig daarmee. Ek wil, kom ons begin met Hebrews 12 verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So dis die skrif, dis kind of, daar's 'n section in Hebreërs waar ons gaan deurwerk in hoofstuk 12, and this is kind of the starting point, is this idea of how those who are not disciplined by the Father are actually illegitimate children. And this is a really cool verse for me, because often when we are being disciplined by God, because of the way that we experience his love, the way we feel it through the discipline, we tend to feel like we're not children, actually. And my heart is not necessarily to preach on the topic of discipline tonight, but to actually just share how through God disciplining me, he revealed to me a crack in my sonship. And the fact that I was secure, but my belief concerning my security was wrong, and how that actually started to surface as he brought about certain areas where he disciplined me, and I started to shake, and then through that, he came and he revealed something, just really, really awesome to me, and I think it's really timely with just even some of the words and what has come out of just what God wants to come and do. Hildegard, as jy Hebreërs 12 vers 3 kan opgooi. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Okay? And the context here in Hebrews 12 is the writer's writing to a Jewish church, and they're facing some persecution, they're going through certain things, and in this specific chapter, he's trying to encourage them, because there's a lot of them that are in essence facing the discipline of God, and he's trying to help them turn from their sin, but they're growing weary and they're becoming despondent because God is putting his finger on certain areas and they're facing certain difficulties and sufferings, and they're just struggling to endure, they're struggling to push through. And something that God did in me, or kind of the moment that revealed, or the moment through which he kind of broke open, just what I'm going to share with you guys today, is just this idea of often when we face difficulty, or we feel like God is disciplining us, or just in our general relationship with God, we tend to have this mindset of, okay, cool, at least it's I'm sitting and then God reveals something to me, or he's taking me through a process of suffering, or he's doing something, and automatically my natural response is, let me finish this process. Okay, God, you revealed this thing to me. I'm struggling with this. I'm failing in this area. I'm doing bad in this thing. Okay, cool. Let's push through this process. get it done, fix it, because once I get on this side and I'm done, then it's like, okay, cool, now I'm good. Now we go again. But then as you start to go again, he puts his finger on something new. Or there's something else you face, and again it feels like, oh, now I need to go again until I get to the other side. Okay, cool, now I'm done. And this cycle starts to occur, and that's often what leads to, as what this church found themselves in, is where you grow weary. And you just become despondent because it's like, I just can't get there. The whole time it feels like I'm your Lord. And I've spoken to a lot of Christians that are very negative, just even about this idea of God pruning us. It's like, and just we struggle, and I struggled even with the idea of God disciplining me because I felt like I need to keep completing these processes in order to almost feel secure, or like I'm moving forward or we're doing well. And what I'm not trying to say is that we shouldn't give ourselves to God wanting to make us look more like Jesus, but just our mindset and the way we do that, I think, can shift, or at least it's shifted for me, and maybe as I share, it might shift for some of you. And it's through him disciplining me that I actually started to see, but hey, my view of sonship is just, it's skew. It's just not, it's not lekker. So what I want to add, and I think for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, Tristan shared on suffering and just how we should rejoice in our suffering, and just even through his preach, how God wants to change our perspective concerning the way we approach suffering. And something that I would like to, in essence, kind of like add to that, build alongside that, is just the posture with which we have during suffering and discipline, and how often the way we're going to approach it will be much different if we recognize our security as sons and daughters. And the fact that we belong, and the fact that because of what Jesus has done, you're secure, and now that you're secure, and actually, because you are a child, I want to discipline you, and I want to make you look more like Jesus. So, in essence, the 2 points is that the reasons why we tend to grow weary and struggle and often become despondent is, first of all, because we have a wrong view of suffering, as Tristan shared with us, where we're negative or we feel like suffering is punishment because we're unable or insufficient. And secondly, it's often because we're missing just what it means to be a child of God. So my heart really isn't to change or take away from what Tristan shared, but to just build alongside an aspect that I believe God has shared with me, and something that he's done in me, much like what he did through Tristan, that'll help us to give ourselves to a greater measure to suffering and discipline. But actually, I want to take a step back and just look at what it means to be a son and a daughter.
For those of you who don't know, I did TMT, it's now LEAP, it's a discipleship school that we have here. I did 3 years, and in my first year, I was part of youth. I was serving in youth, and we had a youth leader, his name was Henry. And he used to tell me the story that when he was serving in the church as a deacon, he'd done 3 years of TMT, he was serving as a deacon, he was leading the youth, and at that point, he started to feel like he was struggling with this idea of sonship. And he started to pray and ask God. And it was ironic, or it was hard for him to grasp, because he'd already been in leadership. He'd done Bible school. He'd walked with God for quite a while. He knew a lot about the Bible. But he struggled with this idea of actually being a son in the house. And often, and I'm going to steal. So this morning, my dad shared in Wellington AM. And he actually preached on much of the same topic that I'm sharing on. So I told him I'd give him credit for it, just what I'm sharing now, because I did kind of steal it from him. But something that he shared this morning was just that often our experiences in life, what we faced in high school, primary school, with our family, in various areas, brings about a way in which we respond to God where there's insecurity and there's rejection. And often that creates a space where this orphan spirit tends to come in, where you find a lot of people that are born again, baptized, believe in Jesus, have done Bible school, are in leadership, but there's still this, like, there's this orphan spirit, this thing in their head and in their hearts of, you don't actually belong, you need to keep working, you're not secure, this isn't your home. And there's this constant cycle of feeling like you need to keep giving yourself, but then eventually growing tired and weary and feeling like, okay, but I don't want to do it anymore. So back to the story with Henry, it shocked me when I was in my first year that he'd been so far along and he was struggling with that. I was like, oh, shucks. So then I was like, okay, cool, let me. And recently, this year, I thought back on that and I felt God encourage me to ask him to help me to be a son. It was like, okay, I'm not sure if that hard work. I'm just going to pray the prayer. And it's like one of those prayers where you pray it. It's like asking God to help you be more humble. And you feel like it's just he's going to come and he's going to deposit humility in you. And it's like, yes, Lord, give me humility. But actually what he then tends to do is he presents opportunities through which you can become more humble. So often when we pray these prayers, the idea we have of how God is going to do it is different to what he actually tends to do. And in that same way, I was like, okay, God, make me more of like a son. Like, come in. And I was like ready to like receive his love and just be so warm and be so secure. And what he ended up doing, or what I felt like he was doing, is he started to discipline me in certain areas. He started to put his finger on certain things that I was struggling with. And I was like, whoa. And through that, I started to actually see, but my response was evidence of the fact that there's actually a crack. My idea of what it means to be a son is flawed. And as God started to journey with me and I started to give myself to this, there was kind of this image that he gave me, or an analogy that he used in my story, and it was one of my dad and my younger brother. We're two brothers. It's my mom, my dad, myself, and my brother. And my brother was in matric last year in Paul Boys High, and we grew up in Namibia, and in grade 10, he went to boarding school in Paul Boys. He got a scholarship to go play hockey, and at that point, he was following Jesus, loved the Lord, serving him faithfully, and in grade 11, he kind of started to go off the rails, and he kind of kept it in the dark, and at some point in matric, he approached us as a family. My parents were in leadership in the church in Namibia. I was here, and he started to share with us that he just doesn't want to follow Jesus. He's enjoying his life. He's loving what he's doing with his friends, going out, just getting up to nonsense. And this is it. He's always wanted to try it. He's always wanted to go this way. So he's like, I'm going. Like, this is what I'm doing. And he was seemed quite logical. He was like, he thought it through. And it shifted. Like, it really challenged us as a family. Because I've had opportunities where I've had to support friends that have brothers that are off the path, or sisters, but to actually have my own brother just abandon God and be like, I'm gone. Cheers. It was so difficult for us as a family. And what happened was I started to see just an image of God that was displayed through my brother's relationship with my dad, and how my dad was wrestling with the fact that everything inside of him is against the actions of my brother. Everything inside of him doesn't want my brother to act the way that he was. Yet, whilst my dad was struggling with the way my brother was acting and the decisions he was making, that didn't stop my brother from belonging to my dad. My dad was still his father, and my brother was still his son. And slowly but surely, through that image, God started to show me something concerning how the sonship, or just the adoption that takes place, is something that doesn't have to do with us or that which we bring, but it has to do with that which Jesus did on the cross. And that as we approach, God is the one that makes us sons and daughters because of his character and because of what his son has done, because of his love. And I want to say, and this sounds like everyone's like, whoa, God's love is not unconditional. It's conditional upon the fact that Jesus was willing to give his life for us. So there's a love within his character. He is love, and he desired to pour it out on us and save us from our sin. However, in order to do that, because of the state we found ourselves in, Jesus needed to die. And today, I want us to turn our focus off of our insecurities, our inabilities, and turn our eyes onto the ability and the fullness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and how because of that, there's a security and an adoption and a belonging that is available for each and every one of us. No matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, it's there to be received. I want us to look at Luke 15. So we all know this story, and my dad shared it this morning, and it just gave me fresh perspective on the heart of God. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read a section. So just to give context, the younger son, some of us might have heard it, the younger son, Jesus is telling a story to the Pharisees, and he speaks of a younger son who goes to his father and asks him, "Dad, can I have my inheritance? I want it now because I want to go and I want to live life on my own terms." You cannot go eerst afval, Ildigo. I want to go and live life on my own terms. So in essence, what he was saying contextually was, "Dad, I actually want you to, I don't care enough about you. It's pretty much as if you're dead to me. Give me that which is mine, and I want to go and I want to live life on my own terms." And he went. We all know the story. He lived life. Stuff started going skew. There was a plague. He lost his money. And he ended up working, feeding pigs. And something that my dad highlighted this morning that I didn't know was that it speaks about the fact that, so Jesus is speaking in a Hebrew context to Jews. And he says to them that the son of a Jewish man went to go work for a Greek man, feeding his pigs. And that to us is like, okay, cool. But in that context, historically, it was probably one of the most, I don't even know what the right word is, degrading things you could have ever done. To go from being a Jew in your father's house to working for a Greek man in his pigsty is probably the greatest and most degrading thing you could ever do. And the reason why that's important is for us to take a moment, and if you had to think of yourself or someone else, and you can think of the furthest, the thing that you could do that could take you the furthest away from God. It's pretty much like this. And in response to him going and, yeah, just falling so far away and just separating himself so far, okay, in response to that, eventually he's like, okay, cool, I can come back maybe because my dad's servants get food and I want food. So maybe my dad will let me come back into the house as a servant, and then he'll give me food, okay? So that's kind of up until this point, and now the son is returning to his father. There we go. And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." As you net terug gaan naar vers 20 toe, what we see here, and many of us have heard this, okay, but it just feels like there's something of the truth that needs to settle, is that after everything that he had done, after the fact that he had sinned so great, and I want you to for a moment even consider where you found yourself, where you're in rebellion, you're in sin, and the last thing you feel is worthiness to be able to approach God. And in that space, in his unworthiness, smelling like a pig, just really being disgusting and separated from God, the father in the story who represents God runs to him and receives him and embraces him. Okay, and this morning when my dad was sharing this, a part of me, even the way I view God, I was like, okay, cool. I was waiting for my dad to say, okay, then the son repented. He turned from his sins. He confessed. He prayed this prayer, and it says no. Prior to the son doing anything, saying anything, surrendering anything, the father embraced the son. And this is one of the most beautiful images of the heart of God for us. Not because we're worthy, but because he is so loving. That he would be willing to embrace us. And what's awesome for me is in this verse 21, the son kind of tries to justify himself, but he says, "I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven." And what's cool for me is the dad doesn't even acknowledge what the son is saying. He speaks to his servant and he says, "Go fetch the robe for him. The best robe." And it's often where we come to God and we're like, "Lord, I did this. I'm sorry. I messed up." And it's like God is not even listening to what you're saying. He's just saying, "Come. Just as you are, come." Because of what Jesus has done. And I feel like that's the thing that I want to highlight and lift up this morning, is how often we hear, "Yes, you can just come." But how? And it's as we look and see what Jesus has done that we will so freely be able to approach and receive the love of God. And something that's really cool is even as I was thinking about the story and this idea of like surely when we make mistakes and we sin, we're called to repent of our sin and turn. We all know that. And that's true. That's so essential. But there's a scripture in Romans, I think it's Romans 3. I'm just going to paraphrase. It says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And this story is a beautiful image for me of how surely as the Father embraced the Son, as the Father showed kindness to Him despite having rejected Him and run away, that love is probably the greatest thing that will motivate the Son to change His ways. And I don't know about you guys, but for me personally, it's in a place where I feel the most unworthy. It's in a place where I feel the most unable. That if in that place I know and I encounter the genuine love of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God in response to my sin, in that place is where true repentance and a change of heart actually comes. So, and something that stands out for me is often because we're afraid to like use the grace of God to justify our sin, like we don't want to have like hyper grace, we don't want to have too much grace, we are careful to receive the love. We struggle to receive the love. I know I do. And what's ironic is the fact that you're struggling to receive the love because you don't want to justify sin, but you still keep on sinning. When actually if you just surrendered and you received the love that He freely wants to give, it will inevitably help you to stop sinning. So we kind of tend to shoot ourselves in the foot a little bit. I want to look at Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. And this is the same scripture is in Hebrews, and it's actually where the writer in Hebrews, when he says this, he gets it from the book of Proverbs. And what he was trying to encourage the church with is that as you're experiencing the discipline of God, the hand of God that's convicting you to turn from your sin, know that this is evidence of the fact that God actually loves you because He's willing to work with you to help you turn from your sin. And that last, that second part in verse 12, where it says, as a father, the son in whom He delights. And I was listening to a podcast, the Dying to Live, the Josh Chen podcast, and something that one of the guys said is that his life and his relationship with Jesus changed when he stopped or when he started to not only believe that God loved him, but that God actually liked him. Okay? And I was struggling to understand it at first, and then it started to click for me, this thing of like, we often feel like because of who God is, He loves us kind of out of obligation. Like, I love you, you're mine, come, just be here, you're in my house. But actually shifting and starting to recognize that His character is of such a nature that He likes you. He wants to spend time with you. He delights in you. He desires to pour His love out on you, His blessings. He wants to turn you from your sin and lead you in His ways. So it's there's an intimacy, there's a response, there's a relationship there that's far greater than anything that we could experience on this earth. And yeah, I don't know, just for me, when I look at myself and I'm honest, I know there's times where I'm like, of course God likes me. I'm great. I'm very likable. And then I make a mistake. Or I fall short, or I sin, and then I'm like, I'm unworthy. I suck. Like, how could He ever like someone like me? How could He ever want to spend time with someone like me? Because in my sin, I start to actually just see the reality of who I truly am. And it's recognizing and receiving that in that place, He wants to meet you. In that place, He wants to love you. In that place, He wants to bring you in because of what Jesus has done. And it's that love that changes everything. It's that love that separates us from the world because it's unconditional in its nature, that it doesn't depend on what you've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. So I want to highlight two specific verses, and my heart is that I'm trusting that the truth of what these verses are saying will come and cut through the lies of our own insecurities and our sin and what it's caused us to believe concerning just our stance before God, okay? The first one is Hebrews 11, verse 12. Oh, wow, sorry. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. Sorry, Hildegard. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And it was as God journeyed these verses with me that he started to show me that my sin, my mistakes, my shortcomings are not greater than the eternal redemption that he was able to secure through the power of his blood. That his blood is far greater than any mistakes that I've made. And I want to say today, and I thought I was, that you're not humble or doing well if you make much of your sin. Often we feel like if we lift our sin up, no, I'm bad, I'm falling short, I don't deserve it. It's almost like we find a bit of pride in that, like I'm willing to acknowledge my mistakes. But often what we tend to do as we continue with that is we take our sins and we put them up here and we just kind of diminish the work of Jesus. And we start to say that our sin is greater than his blood. And that what he did on the cross is not actually able to cover over my sin. Even though his living word said that it is. Okay, and if it says there, if the blood of goats and calves, so not even, he says, no, by no means was it that of goats and calves, but by his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. And then Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the truth. By a single offering. So when I make a mistake and I sin, it's not, okay, cool, let me bring my offering in the form of my good works, or me coming to church earlier, or me reading my Bible. Let me bring another offering or a sacrifice to make right what I've made wrong. No. When I sin, when I fall short, I simply need to turn to him because his single offering was sufficient for all. And verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And when I read that, I was like, okay, but I'm not perfect. And what it's speaking about is the idea that before God, we have been made perfect in the sense that we can now stand fully in relationship with him because of what Jesus had done. And now in light of the fact that we have been made perfect, he's sanctifying us, okay? And it's this idea of the blood is sufficient to place you in relationship with God. And now as you belong and the price has been paid, from that place he now walks a journey with you and he starts to make you more and more like Jesus. But what I found is that often we're giving ourselves to becoming more and more like Jesus, but we're not actually seeing the security that we have because of the work that he's done on the cross. Okay? So, in closing, why is understanding sonship so important? Okay? Justin said 2 weeks ago that every good preacher has 3 points. Okay? So, he wasn't able to give 3 points, but I'm going to do better than he did. I'm going to give 3. Okay? I'm just messing with him. So the first one is that when we understand sonship, or that sonship is supposed to dictate the way we walk in our relationship with God. So an example of that is that if I understand that my ability to come before God is because of what Jesus did on the cross, and that I'm a son in light of what he's done, I come boldly. I come to the cross. I come even in my sin because I know that it's not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done that I can come. And a good way to open that up is if there's if I today I don't sin, usually for me it's like this. If I don't sin, I'm like, yeah, lekker, I'm going to the Lord, I'm excited, I'm in his presence. But then maybe I do sin, or I'm missing it in an area, then all of a sudden it's difficult to go. And the difference is that before I sinned and even when I sinned, the state in which I found myself was the same. It's not that I was more righteous and then less righteous. I was exactly the same. And every time I should approach, it should be because of what Jesus has done. That the boldness is because of the cross, never because today I'm doing well, tomorrow I'm doing bad. It's actually that on the days that you're doing bad that you should go even more because you're acknowledging your inability and you're recognizing that it's because of what Jesus has done. The second point of why it's so important is that it reveals to us our identity. In the story of the prodigal son, after the dad asks his servants to bring a robe, he says, bring a ring. And what that ring signified in the Jewish culture was that each family had a signet ring. And this was the way in which you could tell whether or not someone, like which house someone belonged to. And immediately as the son returned and the father clothed him with his love, he said, let me place again on you your identity. Is that who you are is mine. You belong to me. Okay? And when we know it's necessary for us to know our identity because it's this idea of us helping, let me explain it like this. Put up 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So as you recognize that you're a child of God and what you've now been called to walk in, you see that you need to no longer walk in your old ways. And it's the same. It's like Sane getting baptized today and us praying and speaking the truth over her, which is that she is a daughter of Jesus Christ and she belongs to him. And now that she knows that she belongs to him, she knows that I no longer need to walk in my old ways because that's not what God has for anymore. Who I am now is one who walks in righteousness, one who no longer walks in her former ignorance, but now walks in purity, in holiness, in love. Okay? And it's this idea of when you know who you are, you know how you're supposed to act. So if I know that I work for a garbage truck company, then I know I'm supposed to fetch the dustbins and put them in. So if I know who God has said I am now, from that place, I'm able to walk in that which he has for me. Okay? And the third one is that when we are secure and we understand our sonship, it leads us to holy living. Okay? 1 John 2 verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Okay? And can you put up Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11? For they disciplined us for a short time. So in this context, it's speaking about earthly fathers and the heavenly father. And it says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, the father, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. And we see that in the beginning of Hebrews 12, it says that you're being disciplined because you're a child. Because you're a legitimate child, God is disciplining you in order so that you can grow in your holiness. So it's this idea of how the more I recognize who I am as a son, the more I'm able to give myself to what God wants to do in me, and therefore I'll grow in holiness. Okay? So the heart is really that as we look at the work of what Jesus has done on the cross and the fact that it was sufficient, it will enable us to give ourselves to him and to grow and recognize that the difficulty that we face or the fact that God is disciplining us and pruning us is evidence that we are legitimate children rather than illegitimate children. And that should even more, even in light of what Tristan shared, be a motivation to give ourselves to suffering, to give ourselves to difficulty, to rejoice when things maybe aren't going as well because God is actually shaping you because you belong to him. Okay? And something that I also learned was that often it's not the love of God, not often, it's never the love of God that changes. It's merely the way in which we receive that love that changes, the way we experience it. And an example of that is when I stand in worship and the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into my heart, it's like, it's amazing. I feel like I'm a son. I feel like I belong. This is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And then, so I experience his love in one way, but then when he tends to discipline me or he's doing something, I experience it in a completely different way, and it tends to feel like actually he doesn't love me. Okay? And a good example of that is if my dad used to discipline me, which he did a lot when I was a kid. That's why I'm so great now, because he disciplined me a lot when I was. So, is that when he did so, when he used to discipline me, his heart for me and his love for me didn't change. Actually, the fact that he was disciplining me in the way that he did, because he did it well, was evidence that he loved me, because he wanted me to grow and be better than what I was, or step into more of what I should be walking in, okay? And yeah, my heart is really to encourage us that the way we feel often when we're being disciplined by God is not the truth. The truth is that which the Word of God says, and that's that he loves us, therefore he disciplines us. And that that should be evidence of his heart for us. And that, yeah, I'm going to call for a response just now. My heart was really that even as we were responding in worship, there's such a sense of God wanting to break open the truth of just what it means to be a son and a daughter in his house and the value of belonging. I've had a couple of conversations, and even in community and in other areas, where there's a lot of people that just feel like they're going and they're going and they're going and they're running and they're busy and it's this and it's that. And there's a difficulty to actually just be. There's a difficulty to just almost sit with the Lord, because I don't feel secure. I need to be doing something. And even as I respond, or as I call for a response, my heart is to trust that as you see that which Jesus has done on the cross, that it'll bring about a greater security and a trusting in what he's done. And that from that place, you'll know that you're a son and a daughter and that you belong in his house. So I think maybe if we could all stand together.